Heroes, part 12. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. We've been studying the lives of heroes that are written in Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're talking about Jacob. Jacob, amen. We've been talking about him for a while. And the topic of my message is forgiving our big mistakes. Forgiving our big mistakes. Let's read together verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. He's running from his brother Esau, who is trying to kill him because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. That's why we have this ladder here. Now, this is not the kind of ladder Jacob saw, but this is the best we had in church, and we didn't want to buy a new one. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will never leave you. What an awesome promise of God. I will never leave you. You can take that to the bank. I will never leave you, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow. I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called that name a place, the name of that place, Bethel. But the name of the city has been Luz previously. So Bethel means the house of God. And previously it was Luzerville. The Luz. Okay. 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. God just said he's going to be with him. But look at him. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Not very strong believer at this moment, right? He says, if God will do this for me, if he is real, then he will be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tithe or 10% to you. Jacob was an interesting character in the Bible, a colorful character, a fun type of a guy. Jacob made a mess of his life, and he's running for his life. As you can see from this scripture, Jacob does not have a great trust and faith in God yet because of his response to the dream that he had. He says, if you're going to do what you said you're going to do in a dream, then you will be my God. Then I will serve you. Then, if you bless me and give me food to eat and clothes to wear, I will give you a tithe. Not really trusting God yet. He heard about tithe, 10% that you're supposed to give to God, from his grandpa, from his father Isaac. He hasn't done it. He doesn't trust God. He's like any kid that grew up in a religious family, right? Just because you grew up in religious family, your parents, your grandparents could have been a pastor. But unless you have a personal relationship with God, you don't know God yet. Although you know a lot about him. And by knowing a lot about him, almost seems like you know him. But just knowing a lot about God doesn't mean that you know God. And today, you might be in the church saying, I've heard that story many times. I know it all. You almost want to dismiss me. Really, it's not the knowledge of God, about God, that saves you. It's knowing, it's having that personal relationship, it's having that experience with God that transforms your life. I grew up with many people who went to church. We went to church together. We were friends. And some of them just turned away from God, but they know so much about God, and they will tell you what you should do and you shouldn't do, right? A lot of my old friends would say, well, women should dress like this because, you know, in the church, that's what they taught him. But they don't know why. They don't have a relationship with God, right? Some people will say, you can't wear jeans in church because they have the knowledge of what they taught him in church, but they don't have the knowledge and relationship with God. And having the knowledge of about God will not save a person. Jacob, although he becomes a hero of faith later on, Bible calls him a hero of faith, at this moment, he's kind of skeptical yet. And maybe you're here today, and you heard a lot about God, but you're still skeptical. And I hope this message will encourage you to trust God even more. Jacob stole the blessing, lied to a blind man, cheated his brother, manipulated his brother, and at this moment, his hairy brother wants to kill him, right? The only thing he has to do is run for his life. Let me give you a modern day example. I don't know if it's modern, but imagine this. Imagine you robbed a mob family. Imagine you're living like in 70s or 80s, and you knew that mob family are going to make a drop of cash somewhere, millions of dollars. You found out about it, and you made a plan to steal the money and trick the family. You had a plan to steal the money, and you did. But you didn't have a plan of how you're going to get away with it. And so now that you stole the money, the family is after you. See, it's not just about money with mob families, with mafias. It's about ego. It's about respect. It's about their reputation. And so what you did was you ruined their reputation. That's what Esau was like. Esau was a macho man in his tribe, right? He was the best hunter. Possibly he killed Nimrod. He was a famous guy. And Jacob was a mama's boy loser. He stayed in a tent. He never wandered away because he was afraid to cut his finger on a thorn. So he stood where it was safe with mama. He lived in his mama's tent, and he was about 40 years old, right? So imagine you robbed a mob family, and now they're coming after you. And you know they're going to make you an offer you can't refuse. They're going to whack you, right? You know that. So what do? You hid the money. Now you can't go get it because the foot soldiers of the mafia, of the mob family, are looking for you. They are at your mom's house. They are at your house. They're at your cousin's house, right? Your cousin would give you away anyway for the reward, but that's not the point. And so now, what do? They're going to kill you. The only thing Jacob knows what to do is he says, I'm going to run. When we have made a mess of our life, the only thing we want to do is run. Have you ever been in the place? Maybe your marriage is hard and you just made a mess of it and you just want to get in your car and drive and run away, not thinking about the future, running from our problems. And that's what Jacob does. Never a good idea, but that's what he does. Instead of coming to his brother and saying, hey, man, I'm sorry, you can have the blessing back. I don't even believe in this God yet. I just wanted to have one over you, you know? You know, I don't really believe God, but I do want the blessing. Okay, hold on. Isn't God is the one who's going to bless you? Yeah, but, you know, some people just want to be on top. I just want to be the first. It's the A-type personality. What is that, choleric? Yeah, that type. I just want to win at all costs. Doesn't matter all the relationships I break. Doesn't matter all the people I hurt. I just want to win. Right? Some of you are like that. Sometimes you win, but you lose. In your marriage, many times you can win an argument, but you lose. But sometimes, in order to win, you must lose. Okay? So notice, he doesn't really believe in this God yet. He doesn't even trust in this God yet, based on what he says. If you do this for me, then I will
make you my God. Then I'll build you a shrine. Then I'll build you a house.
He doesn't believe in him yet. So he runs away in the secret of the night, or when Esau is hunting or Esau is busy, Jacob escapes in secret, full of guilt and remorse, looking over his shoulder, because at any moment, Esau and his gain could come on him and whack him. And that would be it. And what good is the blessing? What was going through Jacob's mind when he was running away? I really made a mess of my life. I deceived my brother, my blind father, most of all, God. How can you steal a blessing from God? Everybody in the tribe knew what was happening with Jacob and Esau. Remember, they lived in a tribe, maybe 1,000 to 3,000 people. Isaac was the kind of a king, the boss of the tribe. Everybody knew Esau. He was famous. And Jacob tricked him. Everybody loved Esau. He was their hero. He was their defender. And you messed with our hero. Don't mess with my hero. Jacob made a mess of his life. Have you ever made a mess of your life? Yeah, I know you have. All of us have. I want to tell you a story that I'm kind of embarrassed about, and I never told you before. Never told you before. You heard a lot of my stories, but I grew up in a Christian family, and at 10 years old, I was living in Ukraine with my family, and we lived in the projects. We lived in these tall buildings, and that's where the poor people lived, kind of a ghetto. You know, we lived in a ghetto. Our neighborhood was known for stealing. Everybody stole everything from each other. Everybody. We just robbed each other. That's what we did. But our family was the only Christian family that lived in that neighborhood. Five-story buildings. That's and they were built in the square. And there were these arches that you go through to get out. So pretty much lived in this little prison with arches that you can get out. And all kinds of dysfunctional families lived in there. Lots of wife beating, lots of fights, grown men just sadistically beating. I've witnessed one time, about 10 years old, a man just sadistically beating another man. Just beating, like beating him up and wouldn't stop. And then these women would run, and older women would run and say, "Stop, stop." And he just like, no, and he was just beating him. So that's the kind of neighborhood I grew up. I made a friend, and being a Christian, they would call you in a communist, atheistic country. People will call you all kinds of bad names, and you didn't have a lot of friends because you were a Christian. You were a God lover. You got prayer, and they made cuss words about you. You had a cuss word attached to you, being a Christian. Okay? Thank God that system fell apart. Spirit of atheism has nothing against Spirit of God. Whatever spirit of atheist takes over, eventually God will come and just tear it up. And so I finally made a friend. His name was Sergey. And we were about 11 years old. And Sergey was interested about God. So we would talk. We would go on the roof of the five-story building at the top of it. We're not supposed to, but we did. And so Sergey would ask me about God and how do you know who he is? Is he real? How do you pray? And all these questions. So I was a little preacher at 10 or 11 years old to my friend Sergey. But my friend Sergey wasn't a Christian. And one day, my friend comes up to me and says this. He brings me a round circle full of keys. Keys. All kinds of different keys that he stole from another man in our neighborhood. He brings it and says, "There's a key here to open just about anything." And so I was excited. He was excited. We forgot about God for that moment. And we went and tried to open storages. People had self-storages, like little, you know, self-storages. And we would go and try to open. And we became so good at it that we pretty much could come to any lock and say, "Okay, this key will open this lock." And in that time, they would make many locks, but one key for that type of lock. How dumb is that? Now they make different keys for the same type of lock. But then they didn't. And so what we did was we started going and opening. And eventually, after we started opening, we started finding things in people's storages. And so we started eating the stuff people had in their storages, because people would have canned
goods, like cherries and apples and all kinds of stuff in cans. And then eventually we just got sick of eating, so we started just bringing and breaking stuff. I mean, we really became bad. And one day we just were running from somebody because they finally caught up with us. They put guards to make sure that, you know, they would catch us. And we're running from somebody, and we made a huge, we made some enemies in our neighborhood. And we escape. We sit there quietly with Sergey hiding, I don't know, under something. Hiding. And Sergey said to me, what does God think of this? You're a Christian. You know? He's feeling guilty. And he says to me, what does God think of this? When he said that, it just broke my heart. It's like I was so caught up in this lifestyle. And I'm supposed to be a Christian. Although I didn't know Jesus. I was just taught about Jesus. I was a son of a Christian mom and dad, but I wasn't really a Christian then. And he said, what does God think of that? And I saw on his face, he didn't have to say nothing, but I saw how disappointed he is with this God. And I don't remember, after that, me and Sergey, we stopped being friends. And a little later, my family moved to the United States. But I've never forgot, and I have lived with that guilt for many years of Sergey, because I don't even remember his last name. And I don't know what happened to him. At 10 years old, very impressionable, I wasn't a good example. And I lived, and even telling you this right now makes me feel guilty on the inside. And I know that God has forgiven me for what I have done. I know that. But why do I feel this way? Why can't I forgive myself? And I have forgiven myself. But every time I'm reminded of this story, I'm like, man, I can't believe I did that. Have a hard time forgiving. So I have to forgive myself on a regular basis. Have you ever made a mistake in your life? Maybe you had a great job and you lost it because you were irresponsible, because you didn't show up on time, because you stole from your job. Maybe you got fired and your family end up being on the street and you can't forgive yourself. Maybe you messed up with your finances. Maybe you've injured somebody physically or emotionally. You've injured somebody. Maybe you went through a divorce and you're just having a hard time to forgive yourself. Maybe you have had an abortion and you're living with the guilt and you don't want to think about it. And every time a preacher even mentions that word in church, you cringe on the inside. You get all hot on the inside and you're like, don't go there, Pastor. Please don't go there. Please don't go there. I don't want to deal with this. The reason you feel that way is because you have not forgiven yourself yet. Because we know that when we ask God, He forgives us at the moment. He doesn't wait for us to repent. What do I mean? He does ask us to repent, but that's a process. He doesn't ask us to change our life. He doesn't ask us to climb so many steps of the ladder before He can forgive us. He forgives us in the moment. The problem is, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Maybe you lost a friendship because of unfaithfulness. Maybe you got angry and you use every cuss word you know against your wife or your kids or your husband and your kids or somebody you loved. And now you're like, man, maybe you've spoken all the evil things. Maybe you've bullied somebody when you were younger. And now you just can't forgive yourself. You know God forgives you. Maybe you've committed some sexual sin that you just can't forgive yourself. Maybe you've struggled with sexual immorality and now you're just like, man, I can't forgive myself. Maybe you've struggled with alcohol, drug addictions, or pornography and now you're like, man, I can't believe it. I'm a Christian and look what I do. Today you may be carrying this heavy load of guilt and shame, and God wants you to know something from the story of Jacob. When Jacob made a mess of his life, feeling guilty and ashamed, running from his brother, ran into the night. Notice he couldn't take his blessing with him, meaning the firstborn right. That's a lot of possession that his father had. He couldn't take nothing with him. He couldn't even take a sleeping bag and a pillow, right? So what he does is he takes a rock, and I know that rock is symbolic because Jesus Christ is a rock
in the Old Testament. He takes a rock and put his head on it and goes to sleep. Maybe he thinks, if I wake up, this whole nightmare will be over. He's thinking, God has abandoned me, wants nothing to do with me. When we make a mistake, don't we think right away? Why do we think that way? Why do we begin to think God has abandoned me and he won't care about me when we make a mistake? See, Satan loves to paralyze people by saying, God will not forgive you. God wants nothing to do with you anymore. God hates you and he's coming against you. He's going to strike you dead. And that's probably the state of mind that Jacob is in. And he goes to sleep and something amazing happens. God appears to him in a dream, in a vision. At the moment when you expected the least, God appears to you. Isn't it good news that whenever we make mistakes, whenever we mess up, God never leaves us. At the moment that we expect God the least, he shows up and shows us something. Listen to this. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached the heaven. And then, watch this. And there, angels of God were ascending and descending from it. So God sets up a ladder. Jacob doesn't have anything with him. He doesn't have any blessing anymore. He doesn't have any possessions anymore. He doesn't have any money. He's running for his life. And God appears to him and says, I will bless you. Huh. I will bless you. There's two ladders that people climb in this world. There's a ladder of success, right? And there's a ladder that God has set up. And notice in this story, in this vision, Jacob is not climbing this ladder. It's the angels of God coming up and down on the ladder. See, watch this. People have always said that you need to climb to God on a ladder. But in this story, God sets up a ladder and says, I don't want you to climb it. I set up this ladder so I can bring something to you. With God, you cannot climb a ladder to get to God. But God did set up a ladder, a bridge. And you know what that ladder represents? That ladder represents Jesus Christ. Let me show you something in John chapter 1, verse 51. If you could put that on the screen. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus also talked about a ladder. When Jacob had nothing, God appears to Jacob and shows him that it's not going to be by your good works. It's not going to be based on how far you can climb, but it's going to be the ladder that I set up, Jesus Christ, and through that ladder, I'm going to bring blessings to you. Till that moment of Jacob's life, he thought, I have to climb a ladder to get a blessing. That's why he stole the blessing. Because he thought, if I don't steal it, if I don't do it with my own strength, if I don't make it happen in my own strength, I won't be blessed. And God is saying, no, I'll set up a ladder. And it's a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ coming to earth and becoming that bridge between God and man. And those angels are symbol of blessing that God brings down to us and prayers that angels take up to heaven. Did you know, as a Christian, it's not according to your work that God will bless you. It's not according to your good works that he will forgive you of your messes. It's because of grace, undeserved gift of God, that God will release you from whatever it is that you struggle with. Hallelujah. Forgiveness and blessings come to us not according to our works, but according to the grace of God. God set up a ladder when Jacob didn't expect it. Are you trying to reach God? Are you trying to? And see, the reason we don't forgive ourselves, did you know that unforgiveness is a sin? Unforgiving somebody, Not forgiving somebody is a sin. We know that. Jesus said, if you don't forgive people, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Okay? Unforgiving yourself is a sin as well. Listen, if God has forgiven a person, why wouldn't you forgive a person? If God has forgiven you, why won't you forgive yourself? God set up a ladder of Jesus Christ. He's with you. He's for you. He wants to come in and bless you and bring things down to you. But we just won't accept it sometimes. The biggest mistakes people make in life is believing false truth about God. That if I made a mistake, He won't forgive you. He won't forgive me. There's other people in the Bible who struggled with self-condemnation, it's called self-condemnation. You remember Apostle Peter? He struggled with self-condemnation. He was such a fervent follower of Jesus Christ that he said, I will never abandon you. If everybody else runs away, I will be with you. And then at the hardest moment of Jesus' life, Peter denies him 3 times. Peter, you're my closest friend. How can you do this? He denies him. And I just imagine after leaving the court where he denied Jesus, how that scene played in his head thousands of times. And how Peter hated himself. And I'm sure he prayed. He said, God, forgive me. But really, he felt that self-condemnation. There was another man who also made a big mistake. His name is Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he couldn't forgive himself. And guess what he did? His life wasn't better because of unforgiveness. He wanted to punish himself, right? When we don't forgive, we want to punish through our unforgiveness, other people or ourselves. Listen, why would you punish yourself if Jesus Christ has been punished already? And what Judas does, he says, I need to punish myself. So he goes and kills himself. Peter, on the other hand, waits it out. He has a repentant heart. And then Jesus, when he resurrects 3 days later, he says to the women, go tell my disciples that I will meet him in that place that I told them about. And also go tell Peter. And listen to this. Finally, Peter and Jesus meet. And Peter is self-punishing himself. Self-punishing himself still, right? He goes fishing, catches a whole bunch of fish, but he's still self-punishing himself. And God never wants you to punish yourself for your mistakes. Jesus already was punished, paid his life for our mistakes. And so Jesus appears to Jesus and says this, John 21 verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs then. He said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him for the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus come to Peter and 3 times ask them, do you love me? Jesus wanted to free Peter from self-condemnation. Jesus wanted to free Peter from self-condemnation, from guilt. Because although he was with Jesus, although Jesus invited him back, Peter still was punishing himself for how could I do that? Are you living in self-condemnation? How could I have done that? I thought I was better than that. Jesus doesn't want God doesn't want Jacob to live in self-guilt and self-condemnation. God doesn't want Peter to live in self-guilt and self-condemnation. God doesn't want you and me to live in guilt and self-condemnation. We have to let go. As human beings, as imperfect, we will make mistakes. That doesn't mean we should try to make mistakes. But even when I try not to make them, I still make them.
And I have to learn that there's grace of God there ready to forgive me. But I have to forgive myself. See, God will forgive you, but the forgiveness will not be complete until you forgive yourself. Your forgiveness will not be complete, and you will be paralyzed in your spiritual life, in your emotional life, in your joy, because you can't forgive yourself. God is here today so you can listen, so He can speak to you. If you love me, go do something for me. See, Peter had a great call of God on his life. He was to be the pillar of the church. He was to be the preacher. He was to be a church planter. He was to be an evangelist. But because of unforgiveness, that was paralyzing. And Jesus knew that. Do you see that? Peter was paralyzed. And Jesus wanted to set him free. Jesus wanted to loose him. Maybe today you feel paralyzed like Peter. I've done so many things. There's no way God can use me. Listen, after denying Jesus, this is so cool about Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I need 1 year of suspension, trial, and see if you're going to be good enough. Then maybe I can restore you into ministry. You see that? Jesus didn't say, you got to go through so many steps on a ladder of success before and prove yourself. No, he says, do you love me? What? This is so cool. Simon, do you love me more than these? He said, yes. Then feed my lambs. When? Now. Peter's like, now? Are you sure? Don't you know what I did 3 days ago? God, don't you know what I did last night? God, don't you know? God says, I've set up a ladder. I've set up a connection, a line between, energy line between heaven and earth. Allow me to minister to you so you can minister to others. But you have to forgive yourself. Tell him you'll call him back. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Hebrews 1:14 says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits, sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. I think we block the angelic ministry into our life. Listen to me. I think we block the God's ministry, God's pipe, from flowing into our life if we don't forgive ourselves, if we keep punishing ourselves. God cannot. And so Jacob had to get up and say, God, okay, it doesn't matter what I've done. It's about you. It's about your call on my life. See, I've messed up. I don't even know you, but you know me. You knew me from my mother's womb. Paul was another one. He persecuted Christians, and God still found him on the road to Damascus and still made him the greatest apostle. The murderer of Christians became the greatest Christian apostle. How cool is that about God? But we cannot receive from Him until we forgive ourselves, until we release that self-condemnation spirit in our life. God's blessing flows to us because of the ladder that God set up. And so God says to Jacob, I will bless you, and I will protect you, and I will bring you back, and I will give you this land, and I will give you all that I promised you. How do we forgive ourselves? Quickly, and I'm going to read these, and then we're going to pray. Acknowledge that you don't forgive yourself. Today, maybe the Lord is speaking to you, and you're like, yeah, that's me. I can't forgive myself. Every time Pastor talks about this subject right here, I try to make excuses. I try to make saying that it's okay. It was my case. It was different. Acknowledge. I got unforgiveness towards myself. Number two, we need to repent. We have to say, Lord, I'm living in sin of self-condemnation. It's a sin of self-unforgiveness. Please forgive me. I repent. I want to stop doing that. Number three, believe that God has forgiven you when you've asked. Bible says He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. If He has done that, if He's throwing our sins away, why are we still carrying them like that lady was carrying a bag of garbage on her shoulder? Why? If God has already taken that. Give it, put it down. Believe that God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. And number four, choose to walk in forgiveness. Choose. You know, sometimes we forgive in thought, in words, but the feeling doesn't come. Thank God we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. So thank God that feeling comes in next time. You can say, nope, I've forgiven myself. God forgiven me.
Jesus Christ died and paid the price for my sin. He took the punishment so I don't need to punish myself. God has set up a ladder between him and myself, and angels of God are coming up and down, bringing blessing and protection and whatever I need, supplying me with whatever I need. Why would I live in that self-pity? So choose to keep forgiving yourself. Thank you, Lord. If you've lived with unforgiveness towards yourself, today is a day Christ has come to set you free. Don't have to build a ladder. Don't have to build a tower of Babel. Don't have to do that to reach God. There's a bridge already between heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted him, well, then that bridge is still broken. There's no connection between heaven and earth, between you and God. But today, Christ has came to restore it and be that bridge so you can have peace with God, so you can have a relationship with God. Would you all close your eyes right now? Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's what they called him. He loves to forgive. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Today you have an opportunity to have that relationship with God back. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new start. He wants to put that bridge back, put the ladder back so you can have that connection with God. Jesus Christ is that ladder through which blessings flow into your life, the blessings of God. You cannot buy God. You cannot say, I'm going to give you a tithe if you do this. He already done it. The ladder has been set up. You have to believe in it. That's Jesus Christ. If you have walked away from God, if you have never knew God, if the ladder is broken, if the path is broken between you and God, today you have an opportunity to respond to this message and give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He brought you for this reason to this place. If you want to give your life to Jesus, saying, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to let you in into my heart. If you're ready to make that decision, and I know there's a battle going on right now. Satan doesn't want you to do that because he wants you to live in the past. He wants you to live in self-pity. He wants you to live in that unforgiveness. God wants to restore the relationship. So we're going to pray. Say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you came to this earth to die for my sins. And from this moment on, I trust my life into your hands. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. I want to follow you all the days of my life. From this moment on, I want to serve you and live for you. From this moment on, I have new life in Christ. In Jesus' name. And people of God said, amen. Clap your hands and bless God.